And so it's not the same message to the same person every time. But he speaks to us the same way. See, one person can even read the same passage, and today it will mean this, and in a month or a year's time it will mean a little bit different, and then a little bit different. And I'll give you an example. Psalm 23, verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. It's about, I didn't actually count them, about a dozen words, I think. And yet, today, I might look at it because just in the situation that I'm in right now, I focus on the Lord. And I think about the Lordship of God, and I think about whether he's Lord of my life, and I get challenged by it, and that's what I'm focusing on. But then in 6 months, I look at the same verse, and I focus on the middle. The Lord is my shepherd. And I just need a shepherd at that time. I need someone to care and to lead me and to guide me. And then a few months later or a few years later, I look at the same verse and you see the end of it. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And I happen to be going through a time of difficulty or need or whatever it is. I shall not want. And the same verse can mean different things and things can be emphasized at different times in our lives. Today, we are going to look, as I said, at 8 verses in Psalm 119. Now, if you have your Bibles, you can look it up. I'm going to have it on the screen in a minute, not just yet. Doing a good job back there. Psalm 119 is a fantastic chapter or psalm written by David. It's called an acrostic. And that means if you took, for example, if I took my name, Stephen, so I put S-T-E-P-H-E-N, and then you have a word beginning with S, and then a word beginning with T, and then a word beginning with E, and so on. And Psalm 119 is a bit like that. There are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, and each stanza of 8 verses begins with the next letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Now, this was written by David, and in it, he talks about loving God's word. Now, he didn't actually have this. He only had Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, and Job. That was it. Didn't have all the nice Gospels that we have. Didn't have all the nice Pauline letters and other letters and all the encouragement we have. He just had 8 books. That's all he had. And yet he loved listening to God as he read them. In fact, he wrote at the first verse of what we're looking at, "Oh, how I love your law." It is what he thinks about all day long. And as I was getting ready for this, I was thinking, what do I think about all day long? Sort of think about jobs I've got to do at home, jobs I've got to do at work, think about paying the next bill, think about putting dishes in the dishwasher, and Malcolm and will confirm that I'm always thinking about putting stuff in the dishwasher, thinking about doing the laundry, or whether it's going to rain, and so we can get the lawns cut, or whatever. You have all these other things that crowd into our mind, but David was thinking about, oh, how I love your law all day long. What fills your mind? What fills your mind? What do you let into your mind? What do you meditate on all day long? And with that as an introduction, we're going to read, and now we can go, please, to the next slide, and it should be the passage. Psalm 119, verse 97 through to verse 104. And yes, you can click down. There we go. Can you actually see that? Good. It's always a bit of a trick to know how big to make the font to squeeze it all on, but so you can read it. Oh, how I love your instructions. I think about them all day long. Your commands make me wiser than my enemies, for they are my constant guide. Yes, I have more insight than my teachers, for I'm always thinking of your laws. I'm even wiser than my elders, for I have kept your commandments. I refuse to walk on any evil path, so that I may remain obedient to your word. I haven't turned away from your regulations, for you have taught me well. How sweet your words taste to me. They are sweeter than honey. Your commandments give me understanding. No wonder I hate every false way of life. And so what we're going to do tonight is look at the second last verse in that passage, and then we're going to look at the first bunch, and then we finish on the last one. So we just jump around a wee bit. And so we can go to the next slide, please. Jesse, fantastic. There's no sugar-free in God's word. That verse says, how sweet are your words. Beg your pardon. How sweet your words taste to me. They are sweeter than honey. Now, I have a sweet tooth. I admit it. I don't mind savory, but I just like sweet stuff. That's just me. Yeah. You know, if you have a supper, I will sort of gravitate to all the desserty stuff and the sweet stuff. But over the last couple of years, there's an increasing wave of pressure to get rid of sugar from food, right? In the last 30 or 40 years, as fast food places have become more prevalent and people's diets have come under scrutiny, it's been the anti-fat brigade. You know, you've got to have trim milk, and you've got to cut the fat off tops and all that sort of stuff. But in the last year or two, people have just moved away from that, and it's now that sugar is the problem. And that's what people are seeing is causing the obesity thing. Well, there's no such thing as sugar-free in God's word. His word is supposed to taste sweeter than honey. It's supposed to be gulped down. It's supposed to be enjoyed. It's supposed to be savored and relished and appreciated, valued and treasured. In fact, there's no such thing as sugar coating with God's word. Haven't had one in a long time. Actually like them. That is those sour lollies you can buy. Boys used to have them. And you put a lolly in your mouth, and it tastes sweet for a little wee bit because there's a bit of sugar on the outside, and then you hit the sour, and that lasts right to the end of the lolly. I just hate them. There's none of that. God's word isn't even just sugar-coated. It is just sweet all the way through. And in our physical bodies, if you have too much sugar, then you're going to end up with tooth decay. But when it comes to God's word, in a spiritual way, if you don't get enough of God's word, then you're going to have truth decay. I just thought I'd chuck that one out there, just to keep you all awake. You see, in the days when David was writing this, honey was their natural sweetener. They didn't have refined sugar, they didn't have saccharin, they didn't have all these other bits and pieces to make things sweet. They used honey the way we use sugar. And the writer is telling us that he has a sweet tooth for God's word. Now, to most of us, that would seem perhaps just a little unusual, because when we think of sweetness, we think of chocolate cake and ice cream. Yeah, my favourites. We don't normally think of sweetness being when we read the Bible. Because, you see, the Bible is sort of a little awkward. It's full of history and doctrine and prophecy and big words that you can't pronounce properly and funny names. Not to mention the Bible is printed in such a big book. It's often quite bulky, and it's hard to associate this idea of sweetness with the Bible. So what does David mean when he says those words? Well, I actually think the meaning is to do with the phrase right in the middle of it. It says, how sweet your words taste to me. So it's not your word meaning the whole lot. Yes, all of the Bible is sweet. But your words, meaning we just take a word by word or a verse by verse or a short passage by short passage. And as we read it, as we absorb it, as we let God speak to us, remember that conversation, not putting God on hold, as we do that, then we start seeing the sweetness of God's word. Now in our family, we have a few oddities, I'll have to admit, apart from just me. But one of the things that I sort of took on some years back, and I've shared with the family and they've taken it on as well, is an enjoyment of curiously strong mints. All right, so green pack. Some people call them old man mints. Well, if the shoe fits, I'm prepared to wear it. But they're curiously strong mints and have them in the car. In fact, most of us have them in our car. And you get in the car, you take one of these mints. You know, it's just sort of the thing we do. In fact, I even have some at work in my desk drawer. So there you go. But there was one time when I had Hayden and Malcolm in the car, and we were heading out, sort of out towards my work, and we just opened this brand new pack. So they were as strong as they're going to be, because, you know, once they're left open for a little bit, the aroma, the strength of them just goes down a little bit. And Hayden and Malcolm, I think possibly encouraged by me because I wanted to have a laugh, they decided to see how many of these brand new, curiously strong mints they could shove into their mouths. I think you put 13 in your mouth, and Hayden put 14 in his mouth. I think the other way. Oh. So I'm not going to get this argument, but one of them did one more than the other one. Not that it matters. How good was it, Malcolm? No. Bad idea. Quite a lot of saliva, quite a lot of hot peppermint, and yeah, not a good thing to do. Bunged it all in one hit, when should have taken just a little bit. And that's a bit like God's word. You don't have to read the entire book of Isaiah to think, right, now God, you can speak to me. You can read a verse or a few verses and say, God, what are you telling me? Because that's how he's going to speak to me, little bit by little bit. You don't get a whole chocolate cake and shove the whole lot in, do you? It's bit by bit by bit. And that's how the word of God becomes sweet to us, word by word, phrase by phrase, verse by verse. If we will delight in it, its sweetness will fill our hearts. You see, Bible study is not a chore. Bible study is not like reading an instruction book and you have to study it. Bible study is not like reading a textbook you're studying for an exam and you have to dissect it and pull it apart. You just read it and let God speak. And it will become sweeter than honey. How desperately we need that these days. Man, do we ever need that. We live in a garish, loud, mean, harsh, strident, ugly, and abusive age. We need to turn away from the sounds and visions of the world and fill our minds with something beautiful. You see, the Word of God is food for the soul. It's comfort for the heart. It's help for the afflicted and shelter from the storms of life. The Word of God guides. The Word of God instructs. It corrects and teaches. And its writings become to the believer sweeter than honey that is dripping from a honeycomb. That's the first verse. Secondly, we're going to look at now the first six verses in that passage. And we can go on to the next slide, please. It's not quite as interesting as the next one. We've had there's no sugar-free in God's word. Now we have sweet service. And if you look in those verses, you'll see a whole bunch of words that talk about God's word, and the words that describe what God's law and everything is. And so we have those ones there. We've got instructions, commands, laws, word, and regulations. And depending on what translation you have, you might have precepts and statutes. And I've got another one there, words and decrees, yes. And so God's word can seem so full of just laws and instruction and, this is too hard, it's not sweet at all. Well, just by way of trying to lighten things and not trying to lighten God's word, man has some pretty dumb laws. Don't push the button yet, please, Jesse. When you go on the internet and look up stupid laws, you find some really dumb ones. And I just picked out five classics, and these are supposedly true laws that are still applicable in the United States. And I was thinking about this, and I thought, I'm sure God put the United States there so that we can use the United States as a great example for all the stupid stuff in the world. And maybe we're going to see that in a few weeks when whoever gets elected, I don't know. I don't know. But we're going to have some five stupid laws. Go, Jesse. Chickens are not allowed to cross the road. And I guess that answers the old question, why did the chicken cross the road? The answer is, it was a lawbreaker. Then we go on, number two. Policemen are allowed to bite a dog if they think it will calm the dog down. Really? Okay. Number three, it's illegal to sell your eyeballs in Texas. I guess because then you can't see where to sign the paper of ownership. I don't know. It's forbidden for a female to appear unshaven in public. I'm not even going to say anything about that one. I will be in trouble if I do. And lastly, you can be arrested or fined for harassing Bigfoot. Only in America. Crazy, isn't it? Just crazy. Next slide, please, Jesse. We sort of go back to where we were. Sweet service. You see, many people think that God's Word is just a rule book. Some think it's a great book. You know, pretty much everyone I work with, where I am now, and most people that I have worked with, because I spent a long time in the freezing works, they just think the book Bible is maybe a good book, or it's too hard to read, or have all sorts of crazy ideas about it. Some Christians even think you can pick and choose what you believe. And it was so good we had that song, I Believe, just based on the creed. We must believe what's in here, the basic Christian doctrines. But David knows far better than all those other people who think it's just a fairy tale book. See, it doesn't matter what word you use to describe God's word, whether it happens to be a decree or a statute or a law or a regulation. Ultimately, it's a book where standards of conduct are mandated, where our understanding of God is formed, where the fallen state that all people find themselves in is described, and where the only way to be forgiven for all the wrong things we've done is defined. And if we look at part B of those verses that are in there, we'll read that we're encouraged to do these, to read God's word, to meditate on it, and then to obey it and put it into practice. And so God is speaking to us through his word, and he's revealing himself to us, but he wants us to be practical people. He doesn't want us to just come here and have a fantastic time on a Friday night, and then tomorrow when we get up, it's, well, who cares? You know, do whatever you want. Because you see, God's word is practical. It should change us. As God speaks to us, as we find the sweetness that is in God's word, it will change us so that when we walk out that door, we don't just have a special time here and then who cares out there. We take it with us. You see, reading God's word is not only supposed to be the sweetest thing we can do, but it is a practical book. Not just so we have head knowledge, but a changed heart and attitude. In fact, if you go on to the verses, actually that says 100. That's supposed to be 102. It should be 97 to 102. My apologies for that. In verses 101 and 102, David declares that the Bible helps him stay off the wrong road and keeps him on the right road. See, every day we're faced 1,000 times with choices between doing good and following God or falling into temptation and doing what we want. So one path that we can take is obedience. Leads to joy, leads to peace, fulfillment, and a deeper knowledge of God. The other path we can take, we have these choices, is leads into temptation, or can, if we fall into temptation, leads into sin and compromise, bitterness, anger, violence, lust, pride, greed, and gluttony. And each day we're deciding which one of these ones we're going to follow. If we know and love God's word, if we read it, if we meditate on it, and then we put it into practice, the truth itself will always pull us in the right direction. We will know which way to go, and the word will help us choose the right path. One function of God's word is keeping us on the path of moral purity. It puts a guard around our mind and keeps us on the right track. And in verse 102, we actually come back to, if you like, our starting words, you have taught me well. We hear the voice of God in the pages of the Bible. He's talking to us through it. What a tremendous truth this is. Have you ever thought that when you are reading God's word, God personally is teaching you? He is your personal coach. He's your personal mentor. He, through his Holy Spirit, explains stuff to us, helps us understand stuff. He himself teaches us. It is not just read a textbook and figure it out ourselves. He speaks to me. That is pretty special. So as we read God's word, he encourages us to go and do what we learn. He inspires us to act in a way that pleases him. He motivates us to let the Holy Spirit produce fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And in fact, the rest of the verse goes, against such things there is no law. When we read God's word, he will challenge us to stop looking at ourselves, just this little bit here. He will help us to open our eyes to what's out there, to people around us. We'll begin to look at other people the way Christ looks at them and how he looks at me. And ultimately, when we read God's word, he will give us no option but to offer our lives completely and totally to him, which is exactly why most people in this world don't want to read the Bible. That's exactly why they don't want to read the Bible, because reading it and taking it in will compel us to give our lives to him. Sweet service. Wanted to put the sweet in, because we're talking about honey. But it is when you serve the living God, it is sweet. You don't have to do stuff like stand here, or do music, or on the door, or food, or whatever. There's lots of other things. Has anyone thought about visiting people in hospital? Has anyone thought about, see what my notes have got written down here, mowing lawns for some elderly people? If you're pretty handy, maybe you could just offer your services to help people fix something in their house. Or if you're a bit of a mechanic, help them fix their car. Maybe not now, but hospitality. The stuff that we can do that is sweet service for God. And it is for God. It's not for me, it's not for the elders, it's not for this church. You're doing it for God. And that is what makes it sweet. When we do that, then you get all those other things that are in those verses, which you might have been hoping I was going to talk about. It says, we will certainly be wiser than our enemies, our teachers, and our elders. And that's all I'm going to say. Number three, and I think we can push down again, I think. There we go. Holy hatred. So we're not supposed to hate stuff, are we? We're supposed to love and accept and be nice. But holy hatred is actually okay in its proper setting. We must learn to hate evil, hate what God hates. In fact, I'll read that verse. It says, your commandments give me understanding. No wonder I hate every false way of life. You see, if I was writing this passage, I probably wouldn't have put that in. I'd stop at the honey verse. Sweet. Nice. That's cool, isn't it? But David goes on, and he says that we have a holy hatred for what is evil. See, we don't actually live in a perfect world. We have to have an edge to our faith. Whether we like it or not, this world is ugly. We're evil people, do awful things. Satan's temptations, our own sinful nature, combine in a dreadful way to produce a world where people act in ways that bring sadness, great sadness, to God, to his heart. If you and I are going to grow spiritually, we must learn to hate evil. We must learn to hate what God hates. If we love God's law, we will hate every false way. In fact, almost you can never learn what is true until you also learn what is false and then turn from it. There's a very practical ramification from this. If you ignore the Bible, if you stop reading it, if you don't enjoy it and just say, well, I just don't want to, then sin becomes not so bad. Now, instead of being absolutely horrible and evil and detestable, sin just becomes, well, sort of bad and not very good. It doesn't seem extraordinarily sinful anymore. The world will seem like your home. Sinners will seem more attractive than saints as long as you neglect God's word. And so I thought, well, I'll share some of my thoughts here but you can go away and think about, you can add on your other ones as well. And I wrote a list here of things that I hate with a holy hatred. I hate that our society now has ungodly and immoral laws that blatantly go against what God teaches in his word. I hate that there is not just an acceptance of immorality, but that it's actually encouraged. Our visual media constantly portrays sex outside of marriage as fun, common, and even normal. That's not in God's word. I hate that evolution, and I suppose I did slide it in here now, I hate that evolution is taught as fact. See, there's so much scientific evidence for creation and such a scarcity of real evidence for scientific, for evolution, that it actually takes way more faith to believe evolution. And that's why Satan is pushing and pushing and pushing it so hard, and it is taught as fact. And I hate that. I hate the huge attack on the family unit as designed by God. God says, one man, one woman, and if he blesses, there'll be children. Now, sometimes things happen and you end up with just one parent. But God's plan is for one man, one woman, not all the bizarre combinations that we seem to be heading into now. I hate the abuse of the young and the old, the defenseless. And when you read the statistics of the abuse, the deaths, just the horrific stuff that goes on in New Zealand, God's own country, supposedly, it's just horrible. I hate it. I hate the anti-God spirit that is being encouraged in our society. No religious education in schools. Oh, you can't teach that. Our kids don't need to learn that. We don't want them to hear that. You're bigots. I hate that. And lastly, I hate the increasing, it's sort of similar to the one before, I hate the increasing must accept all philosophy in our society. That is not of God. God says quite clearly there is one way, Jesus Christ, his son. And if that makes me a bigot, then I'm a bigot. I'm happy to be with that, because I will always stick with God's word. Holy hatred. We need to hate the ungodly stuff. And we can only do that when we can only really savor and enjoy God's word when we know what's wrong and avoid it, avoid it, avoid it. So, to conclude, almost at the end, how do we wrap this up? Let's chuck on the last slide, please, Jesse. The verse we started with, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. You see, at the start of our little stanza, David says, oh, how I love your instructions. So he loves God's word. They are sweeter than honey. See, to enjoy God's word this much means to commit yourself to making it the foundation of your life. This enjoyment cannot happen by accident. It is a combination of desire plus diligence. You just don't wake up one day with suddenly all this enjoyment of God's word. You do actually have to put some time and effort into it. It is a habit that is cultivated over time. And yet, it's still a bit of a difficult concept, isn't it? How do you love a book of laws and stuff that's hard to understand? The very idea does seem to be a bit of an oxymoron, sort of on two ideas that are opposites. As an example, if I went into town and purchased the road code, and you all know what the road code is, yes? And if I then read it and I said to myself, you know, man, I love this book. I love those rules about not passing on hills. I love the law that covers how fast I can go over a railway crossing. And man, I just really dig the regulations about how to get my restricted license. Ah, that's just fantastic. And then I carry that book with me wherever I go. You know, you would start making some phone calls about me, wouldn't you? And fair enough, fair enough. So let's just change the illustration a little bit. Suppose I went and got Betty Crocker's cookbook. Now, hands up those who don't know Betty Crocker. I'm too old. Betty Crocker wrote a cookbook. Okay, just take it now. Probably wrote several, actually. I don't know. Have we got some at home? I don't know. No, we haven't. Okay. So if I got a Betty Crocker cookbook, and when you ask me how I'd like it, I say, well, I love this cookbook. I love everything about this cookbook. I love the way it looks and feels. The pages are all smooth. The glossy pictures look really cool. It's fantastic. I love the typeface. And even love the index at the back. But boy, I really love the recipe for veal parmesan. I read that 6 or 7 times every day. And when I do, it's just hard to stop from crying. You would think I'm mad, again, and rightly so. So now let's make one small change again to this story, or this analogy. Let's suppose that it might be Betty Crocker's cookbook, but it used to belong to your grandmother. Each page has notes written by her own hand. And each page is worn and stained from the cooking she did many years ago. And each page you turn, you read additions of her recipes. You remember your grandmother and how she used to cook and what it meant to you. You love that recipe book not because of the recipes, but because of the person who wrote it and treasured it. You see, it becomes more than just words on paper. It's a reminder of a family relationship, a precious symbol of love that spans the generations. That is how the Bible should be to us. See, the concept of loving and enjoying God's law takes on new meaning. We're not just to love the Bible in the sense of loving the ink printed on the paper. It's not just a textbook. It's not just words we love, or even the message contained in the words. We love the words because we love the one who wrote the book. His words have meaning for us because we know him personally, just like our grandma who had the cookbook. And when we see God's word in this light, loving God's law means more than just reading the Bible or memorizing certain verses or meditating on your daily Bible reading. It goes beyond mere approval or admiration, and it even goes beyond delighting in the word. It truly makes God's word sweeter than honey. To love God's law means to embrace it wholeheartedly as the rule of your life and to make it the foundation and the center of all that you do. It means every time you read it, letting God speak to you. Let's pray. Almighty God, we do have your written word in our hands. And sometimes we take it for granted. We don't recognize it was written 2,000 years ago, and that many people have tried to destroy it. Many people have tried to get rid of it. Many people have tried to change it and abuse it. And yet we hold it in our hands. Make it precious to us. Make us treasure it, we pray. But more than just recognizing the pages and the words that there are, help us to treasure your voice as you speak to us. May we take time to listen to you as you speak to us. May your words, through the written word, truly become sweeter than honey. May we not just think about this tonight, but tomorrow morning when we get up, tomorrow night when we go to bed, next week, next month, at Christmas time, next year, when we open your word, help us to listen to you. For Jesus' sake and for his glory, amen.